Now to the Word of God in Exodus 15. We're going to read there the first 21 verses of the chapter. Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's as far as we read this morning. The text for this morning's sermon is the first two verses of this song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So we're looking this morning at the song that the Israelites sang on the far shore of the Red Sea, after God, by an amazing miracle, rescued them from slavery in Egypt and from the oppression and wrath of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But did you know that just a few minutes ago, you also sang that song? When you sang Psalter number 16, Psalm 9, my enemies turn and are scattered in fear. They stumble and perish because thou art near. For thou hast defended my right and my cause. Thou sittest in judgment, upholding thy laws. That's really the same song that the Israelites sang on the shore of the Red Sea. Or this from the same psalm. Praise to Jehovah, the mighty deeds tell of him who has chosen in Zion to dwell, of him to whom justice and vengeance belong, who visits the lowly and overthrows wrong. That's the same song. I think you can see that Israel sang at the Red Sea. And you and I, with all who believe, will be singing that same song forever in heaven. Revelation 15 tells us that. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. We'll be singing it not by the Red Sea, but on that sea of glass. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. There, that song that Israel sang at the Red Sea, and which we sing when we sing psalms such as Psalm 9, that song is referred to as the song of Moses and the Lamb. And that's what I'm going to use as a theme, too, for this morning's sermon. Song of Moses and the Lamb. And we're going to look at the fact that that song was sung at the Red Sea, that it's sung all through history by the church, and that it will be sung forever in heaven. Now that may seem a strange thing to you, that even in heaven, the church triumphant will be singing of God's judgments, singing of things such as happened to Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. It may even seem wrong that Israel at the Red Sea sang a song of triumph as they looked back on what God had done for them at the Red Sea. You read in the last verses of Exodus 14, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And chapter 15 says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. That may seem, as I said, even wrong, that there on the shores of the Red Sea, Israel sang a song of triumph, praising God for what he had done for them, but also for what he had done on Pharaoh and his armies. And I hope that as we go through the passage and other passages that reflect on it, you will see why the church always sings that song, and why it will still be sung in heaven. The song itself is, of course, 19 verses of this chapter, and I've taken only the first two, but done that because everything else in the song is in those first two verses. There are really three themes that are woven together in this song that are all told in those first two verses. The first and greatest theme is the glory of God. The glory of God both as the God of salvation and as the God of his people, but also the glory of God as the God of justice and judgment. That's one theme. Another theme is, of course, God's victory and triumph over Pharaoh and his armies, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's another second major theme of this song, woven together with that first theme into the fabric of a beautiful song of praise and worship. And the third theme is that God, through this victory over Pharaoh and his armies, would begin the great work of bringing Israel to the land of Canaan and living with them there as their God. That's why you read already in verse 2, I will prepare him an habitation. That theme, third theme of the song, is expressed again in verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. You could say that the three themes of this song are the glory and majesty of God, the justice of God as he executes judgment on his enemies and the enemies of his people, and the purpose of it all in his covenant, that covenant of grace in which he is the God of his people and they belong to him forever. Those three themes are woven together into a beautiful song, a doxology of praise and worship. That doesn't answer the question why such a song is appropriate, whether at the Red Sea or whether when we sing a Psalter number like number 16 or even in heaven. But that's the song that Israel sang. And there at the Red Sea, even though Moses is the only one mentioned, that's the first thing by way of understanding this song. There at the Red Sea already, it was most emphatically the song of Moses and the Lamb. I'm not by any means insisting that everyone in Israel understood that when they sang this song, they were singing of the Lamb. But there were those, even back then, the Red Sea, who saw first in what happened in Egypt and then in their passage through the Red Sea a picture of what the Lamb would do for them. And who understood that what happened there at the Red Sea was a picture. The Bible uses the word type of salvation by the blood of the Lamb. They had seen that, of course, when they celebrated the Passover in Egypt, but they saw that again at the Red Sea. And so their song was the song of Moses and the Lamb. You have to remember to understand that what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10, when it says that those Old Testament Israelites were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that water through which they passed was for them the water of baptism, which always, always pictures the blood of the Lamb. You have to remember, when you think of Israel's passage through the Red Sea, And they're singing this song on the far shore of the Red Sea. You have to remember that God had revealed himself there on the shores of the Red Sea as their Savior. And I don't mean just that he saved them from Pharaoh and from the bondage of Egypt, but revealed himself there as the one who saves his people from their sins. That's why you have words in this song, verse 2 already, such as the word salvation. You have the word redemption in the song that Israel sang. You have reference in the song to God's power and justice and mercy, all of which are part not only of salvation from earthly enemies, but from sin itself. And so the song that Israel sang was very really the song of Moses and the Lamb. And that helps us to see, too, that it wasn't wrong to sing that song there on the shores of the Red Sea. I know as well as you do how contrary that is to the way people think today and to their attitudes. But when you focus on the fact that Israel was singing of salvation in Christ, then you begin to understand a little bit why this song was appropriate and not a mistake on Israel's part. Couldn't have been a mistake, of course, because it was inspired by the Spirit of God. But that helps us to understand. How can it be wrong, inappropriate, at any time to sing of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, as Israel did there on the shores of the Red Sea? And when you remember, too, that's not an easy truth, but when you remember that the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Christ, crucified and slain for the sins of his people, is also the judgment of the world, then it becomes even more clear that this psalm was proper and right, something that Israel had to sing on the shores of the Red Sea. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said, thinking of his own death on the cross. And God showed that when at Calvary, as his son was put to death by an unbelieving and wicked world, God showed that the cross is not only salvation but judgment when he sent those three horrible hours of darkness on Calvary and an earthquake after our Savior died. So already as we think of Israel singing this song there by the Red Sea, we can see that it's not a passage of the Word of God at which we ought to be offended. Not something that was wrong for them to do. You mustn't say, you know, well, that was the Old Testament. People were like that in the Old Testament. When God judged their enemies, then they cheered and sang and rejoiced. But we wouldn't do that in the New Testament, because the fact of the matter is that the church in the New Testament continues to sing this song. I mentioned Psalter number 16, Psalm 9. That's the Word of God, you understand. And when the church sings that, she's singing the Word of God Himself, not singing her own thoughts and emotions and feelings, but singing the Word of God. And singing that Word of God, as it speaks of God's justice and judgments, give praise to Jehovah. The mighty deeds tell of Him who has chosen in Zion to dwell, of Him to whom justice and vengeance belong, who visits the lowly and overthrows wrong. Maybe, I can't answer for that, but maybe that's the reason why the Psalms are not often sung in the church, because the feeling is that something like Psalm 9 is inappropriate, even wrong for the New Testament church to sing. But if that's the case, of course, then we ought to tear that Psalm out of our Bibles and throw it away, which would be a great evil. But there are other songs as well. We're going to be singing in a little while Psalter number 260. That too is a song which celebrates the justice and vengeance of God. Jehovah reigns, let earth be glad, and all the isles their joy make known. With clouds and darkness He is clad, on truth and justice rests His throne. Consuming fire destroys His foes, around the world His lightnings blaze. The trembling earth His presence knows, the mountains melt before His gaze. And then you have that fourth stanza of Psalter number 260. The church rejoices to behold Thy judgments in the earth, O Lord. And that's just another way of saying that the New Testament church is not doing wrong. In spite of the attitudes of our society, when she sings of the justice and righteousness and just judgments of God Almighty. Now, to understand that, you have to understand some of the things that are in this song. And the first thing is, of course, the glory and majesty of God Himself. That's as I said at the beginning, that is the great theme of this song. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. To see the appropriateness, the rightness of this song, you have to have an eye, spiritual eye, for the glory of God. And that is what is so often lacking, even in the church today. The only thing that seems to matter is me. What I want, my feelings, and whether or not I'm offended by this or that. But transcending all of that, and you see that when you read a song like this, or hear it sung, transcending all that is the majesty and glory and power and dominion and sovereignty of God Himself. Whether it's in the work of His hands in creation, in His work of salvation, or in His work of just judgment. And it was because Israel had seen that at the Red Sea, that they made that the theme of their song. God is God, and there is none like Him. The gods of the heathen are idols vain. But you have to see, too, that those enemies whose destruction Israel celebrated and which we celebrate when we sing certain of the Psalms, you have to understand that those enemies are real. Still today, I've read several times in our study of various passages of the book of Exodus, that passage from one of our creeds which associates Pharaoh with the devil. An enemy? An enemy indeed. And an enemy whose defeat we can very well celebrate and will celebrate if we've struggled, as we all have, with temptation and sin and with the whisperings of Satan, which never, ever go away. He's an enemy. I'm sure you've experienced that. Who does his utmost when you are at your lowest. He doesn't fight fair, if you will, and back off when you're discouraged and disheartened and afraid and troubled. But who's all the more active at such times? Those of us who are older experience that. In the face of death, and all the struggles of leaving this life, Satan is sometimes at his very worst, filling our hearts with doubts and questioning and worry. In those declining years of our lives. But that's the way it always is. Sick, suffering, it's Satan who whispers in our hearts and minds. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger hid His face? And in the face of temptation, Satan doesn't fight fair either, but makes that temptation, whatever it may be for you or for me, as attractive as he possibly can, if by any means to lead us into sin. It's worth rejoicing over his defeat, isn't it? And he is defeated. That too, you must understand. And not only Satan, but those other great enemies as well. What the Bible calls my flesh. Everything in me that's still inclined to evil. Everything in me that wants to listen to Satan. Everything in me that still has not been transformed by the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's an enemy. I am, if you will, as far as my flesh is concerned, my own worst enemy. And every one of us can think back on times in our lives where we had to acknowledge that awful truth, that we are, according to our flesh, our own worst enemies. But that enemy too, though still present, is defeated, as is the world. One of the reasons, I think, why a psalm like Psalm 9 seems so foreign to us is the fact that we are able to live in an unbelieving and hostile world, the hostility shows at times, but able to live in the world a relatively peaceful and quiet life. And then we forget, too, those times when the world, what the Bible calls the world, the unbelieving, ungodly, God-hating world, shows its true colors, as it has in times of persecution throughout history. But that enemy too, though we sometimes forget it even is an enemy, is also defeated. You say, how can that be? Satan's still whispers, attempts, my own flesh still struggles with temptation. The world doesn't seem to be an enemy. How could you say that those enemies are defeated, as utterly defeated as Pharaoh and his host at the Red Sea? And the answer is in Romans 6, a passage that I've referred to before. The power, the dominion of sin is broken. Paul says, Romans 6, verse 11, you could read the whole chapter, but reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or to put it in the language of Exodus, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the devil, unto Pharaoh, but alive unto God through the Red Sea, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know if Paul was thinking of Exodus when he wrote those words under the inspiration of the Spirit, but as we've seen, they look forward to what God does for His people. Remember those words that I quoted from one of our creeds? In baptism, not water baptism, but it's spiritual reality, we pass through our own Red Sea to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, in order that we may enter the land of Canaan, spiritual and heavenly land of Canaan. You see yourself and the Israelites there at the shores of the Red Sea? The Red Sea now between the blood of Christ, now between you and Egypt, the Egypt of this world under the rule of Pharaoh, who that creed says is really the cohort and associate of the devil. You see that? Then you can sing, my enemies turned and are scattered in fear. They stumble and perish because thou art near. For thou hast defended my right and my cause. Thou sittest in judgment, upholding thy laws. All the power, all the dominion of Satan is defeated, though his presence in our lives is not yet gone. The dominion of sin is broken. Our slavery to sin is ended. And all by a passage through that which the Red Sea represented. Then you can sing, can't you? Psalter number 16. And then you can say too what we're going to sing in a little while. The church rejoices to behold thy judgments in the earth, O God. We don't rejoice over the destruction of individuals. Don't even rejoice in the fact that so many perish apart from Jesus Christ. But do rejoice in God's victory over sin and temptation and the devil and the world, and our deliverance from them. And then, too, you can understand why this song is sung in heaven. Not by the Red Sea, but by that sea of glass not waiting to enter the land of Canaan, God's habitation, but there, in the place that that earthly land only pictured. There's a hymn, I'm sure you know it, that celebrates singing of this song. Really is a kind of version of this song. You know it? By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. They now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. Out of tribulation, death, and Satan's hand, they have been translated at the Lord's command. In their hands they're holding palms of victory. Hark! The jubilant chorus shouts triumphantly, unto God Almighty sitting on the throne, and the Lamb victorious be the praise alone. God has wrought salvation. He did wondrous things. Who shall not extol thee, holy King of Kings? That's really what Israel sang there on the shores of the Red Sea. That's what you and I will be singing forever in heaven. God's glory as the one who triumphs over our enemies, in Jesus Christ and by the blood of the everlasting covenant, delivering us from our enemies, that He may live with us in covenant fellowship forever. No wonder then, we're going to sing that in a few moments, no wonder then that Psalter number 260 says that even now, the church rejoices to behold God's judgments in the earth. And waiting to enter that habitation which God has prepared for those who love Him, they sing to one another and to themselves, from idol worship, turn with shame, and bow before the living God. Amen.